Reading today is from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. But we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you honour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace to reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Well, our words are powerful, aren't they? What we say matters. And we can demonstrate that in our written words. If you just change one punctuation point, it can change everything, can't it? You've heard of the controversial Oxford comma. So at school, we're generally taught you don't put a comma when you're going to have an and. But sometimes you need one. Otherwise, you get things like this. So there was a caption in a newspaper about a documentary on country singer Merle Haggard. And it read, among those interviews were his two ex-wives, Kris Kristofferson and Robert Duvall. Comma makes all the difference. Or have... Or, mic drop moment. Or, how about this friendly social media post? Next one. Let's eat, everyone. Or, here you get it, it's like sinking in. Or, let's eat, grandma. I saw a funny poster, so just changing small things. If you change your words slightly, it makes a big difference. I saw a funny post asking people to ruin band names, famous band names, by changing just one letter. Now, don't spend the rest of the sermon thinking of these. I'll tell you some. Bob Marley and the Waiters. Mold Chisel. Guns and Moses. The Rolling Scones. The Belch Boys. Tears for Rears. Poxy music. You just change one letter and it changes the whole thing. Our words, what we say with our tongues, and I think if James was writing today, he would also include what we type or what we text. Our words are powerful. It matters what we say. I mean, I don't know, my mum used to say this to me. Somebody's saying mean things about you, you complain, mum would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names can never hurt me. It's just not true, is it? I mean, I've got scars on my knee that must have hurt when I got the scar at the time. Can't remember how I did it. But we can remember words that hurt us spoken decades ago as if it happened yesterday. Words can hurt because words are powerful. It matters what we say. And that shouldn't surprise us because we're made in God's image and God speaks. The speaking God. He speaks creation into being. Jesus, God the Son, is described in John's Gospel as the Word become flesh. And in James, he's defined our being saved by Jesus through faith as 1:18, as God given us birth through the Word of truth. And in 1:21, he calls it the Word planted in you. God speaks. Words are powerful. So here in chapter 3, James zooms in on our words, on our speech. And the whole of this letter could, one way of summarising it is James's war on inconsistency, on being, a war against being double-minded, against living as a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. And James is now applying that same truth theme to what we say, our speech, our tongue. So my hope this morning is we let God speak his words to us about how we are to think about our words. God's words about our words. So there's an outline in your leaflet. Here's where we're heading. A great place to start. Words are near the heart. Heavenly wisdom sets us apart. So first then, being in control of our speech is a great place to start. A great place to start. And James begins this part of his message with a message to would-be pastors, teachers. So roles like mine. And it's a good and noble thing to want to do, Paul says to Timothy, but it comes with a warning. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now why? Why am I judged more strictly? We've been seeing in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead, useless, and so teachers are going to have to demonstrate faith in how we live our lives, in our deeds. We're not just lecturers. And the bread and butter, the most front-facing, interactive part of our deeds that you're going to see from me week in, week out, is my words. Just listening to this sermon, you're going to listen to, I'm afraid to say it, more than 3,500 words. And my words have got more potential. Not because I'm anything special, but just because of the position I'm in and the privilege of being able to speak to you each week, my words have potential to do tremendous harm. So if I teach you the wrong things about God, or if I cause one of you to get God wrong or put you off God, well, that could have eternal consequences. So more words, I'm allowed to say more words with more implicit authority with greater potential consequences. So teachers, we open ourselves to greater judgment. But don't be thinking, this is all about just for teachers, just for pastors. No, James verse 2 opens this up to all of us, not just teachers like me. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So perfect there doesn't mean never says anything wrong, sinless perfection. More, it's got that idea of being the real deal, having integrity, being a mature Christian. So perfect there, it's another way of saying that the overall aim for us, James said back in chapter 1 verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's what this whole letter is about what that maturity looks like in deeds. Not being double-minded, not having a foot in two camps, but rather being sold out for Jesus. Having everything we need to hang on to Jesus and help each other to hang on to Jesus. With everything about us. And James reckons a really great place to start maturing is to work on what we say, on our speech, on our tongue. If we keep a good handle on that, we'll keep a good handle on the rest of ourselves, so we're becoming more and more like Jesus, lacking nothing and not wandering from the truth. It's true for pastor teachers, and it's true for all believers. It's just that when teachers stumble, we don't just knock over our own drink. We nudge the table and knock over everybody's drinks. That's why we're judged more severely. And there's two problems I reckon churches face with finding pastor teachers. One problem is people putting their hands up for the wrong reasons, and we'll think about what those might be later. But the other big problem we have is that people who are godly enough, are of good enough character, they're not perfect, but good enough character, with a bit of ability, the problem we've got is those people not putting their hands up for being pastor teachers because of trivial reasons like career, security. So keep your eye out for who might be the next future pastor that you know. Because generally it takes about 7 or 8 years to get from being tapped on the shoulder to serving as a pastor. Keep your eye out on who you listen to online, to those teachers. Because you don't really know what they're like in their deeds, and they don't know yours. And I just advise you, if you smell a rat, trust your gut, judge strictly, and don't let their words have power over you. And keep your eye out on me and people in roles like mine. You won't be surprised to hear, I'm not perfect. I try my best. But seriously, if my conduct or my words give you cause for concern, well, you owe it to one another. And actually, it will be being compassionate to me, who's facing greater judgment, for you to raise those concerns. And you could do that with any of our leadership team. It's part of the reason we have a leadership team. Just to have that oversight. So Tim, John, Graham Watson, Annie, Janine, or Peter Bishop when he's back. But in the end, we're all, in a sense, teaching and leading one another. And for sure, you are the Christian teacher for the unbelievers in your life. You're probably the only one they know. Our words matter because our words are near the heart. That's our next heading. Our words are near the heart. So these days, if you're getting your temperature taken, they stick a probe in your ear, don't they? Or even just point an infrared gun at you. They used to stick it on your tongue. And James has been talking about authentic saving faith showing up in our deeds and stuff we do. And in helping us work out if faith is real, where does James first stick his faith worksometer, as it were? Under our tongue. Well, in our speech. He goes to looking at our speech. And in verses 3 to 12, he fleshes out how our words are close to the heart. They're a good indicator of where our hearts, our faith is up to. And our words get to our hearts. They have enormous power to shape and form us. And for James, words are never just words. So it's like James is playing. Have you played whack-a-rat at a school fair or something like that? Somebody rigs up drain pipes and a block of wood that's made to look a bit like a rat. And you hold a stick and they drop the rat and you're supposed to whack it as soon as it comes out of the pipe, if you can. Of all our deeds, all our works, our words are the first rats to emerge from our hearts. The first to show up are maturing in faith or otherwise. So let's have a look. Our tongues are powerfully influential. And James uses three illustrations to demonstrate this. Pretty easy to get our head around. There's, you know, a horse, great big, powerful, fast animal that can be controlled with a small piece of metal in its mouth. A whole ship can be controlled with a small rudder. So this is the USS, the largest ship in the world, actually, the USS Gerald R. Ford. It weighs 100,000 tons. It's 337 meters long. It's got two nuclear reactors to power it. It can carry 4,500 personnel. That's like a small town, isn't it? And over 75 aircraft. But its rudder, it's not 1% of the whole ship. It's 0.1% of the whole ship. Something so huge can be steered and directed by something so small. And the point is that's true of our tongues as well. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, 0.4% of our body weight. I don't know how they work that out, but there you go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It's an effect on us way out of proportion to its size. Words can start wars and end marriages. Words can start a rumour and end a career. Words can nurture a child or give them a lifelong psychological complex. There's a phrase in marketing called doing a Ratner. You heard of this? So back in the 80s, Ratner's Jewellers was a UK high street store selling sort of discount tacky jewellery, but it was very tacky, but very popular, successful, until the CEO, Gerald Ratner, doing a speech to the Institute of Directors, said, "People say, how can you sell this for such a low price? I say, because it's total rubbish." He said something else, but you know. He later remarked that one of the sets of earrings was cheaper than a prawn sandwich, but I have to say, the sandwich will probably last longer than the earrings. Now, all very amusing, but after the speech, the value of Ratner Group plummeted by around £500 million. Very nearly resulted in the group's collapse, and Ratner had to resign. Just a few words, steering a whole enterprise towards ruin. So not only are our tongues powerful, they've got great potential for destruction. And we see that in James's third illustration. Verse 6, the tongue is also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So the tongue, our speech, can put into deeds all kinds of evil in ways the rest of our body can't. It's our tongues, our speech, is like a sample book of swatches of all kinds of evil ready to be pulled out. And the devil loves to egg us on in using our words for destruction. And we in Australia understand that language of a small spark leading to the destruction of a whole landscape better than most, don't we? We've tamed elephants and tigers and whales, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So what we definitely can't do is dismiss our words, our tongues, as benign, as harmless, as just words. Doesn't matter. We can't say that. No, they're potent, dangerous. We carry incendiary bombs in our mouths. Satan, just desperate to light that fuse when we let him. Our tongues are wild, ferocious, untamed animals, potential weapons of mass destruction. So we need to approach our speaking then with the appropriate caution, the appropriate risk management. So if you own a gun in this country, you have to meet the requirements to get a license. You have to store it in a locked cabinet with the ammunition locked separately. Quite right, because the household objects with the power to kill. And we need to treat our speaking with the understanding of how powerful and potentially destructive it can be. You know, the dog park near us, when that was opening, they put flyers in every post box from the council, reminding us that just because a dog has never bitten, however soft it seems, doesn't mean it's never going to bite again. And to take the appropriate caution. When are you vulnerable to your speech becoming destructive or abusing its power? If your tongue is a spark, when is it an extreme risk, total fireman day for you? For all of us, I reckon it's when we're tired. or in the company of particular people who speak in a particular way that's easy to join with. When your husband leaves a towel on the floor, maybe. Or perhaps particular topics set you off. I mean, how do you go talking about someone when you're not with them? It's rarely to build them up, is it? Do certain people or topics send you into feeling all defensive or put down so you come out swinging? I know that's my issue. If I get all defensive, trying to win the conversation. Whatever it is, we need to learn to recognise when our speech becomes destructive and resolve, with God's help, to take the drastic, risk-appropriate measures to change our speech. Or often, like not lighting a fire on a total fire ban day, often it's better just not to speak at all. James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And 1:26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And James picks up on that same idea here in 3 verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. The same mouths that we'll sing later on, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace, will snap at someone made in God's image in person, impatiently. Mouths that sing, you alone restore the broken, will use breaking words to put down someone made in God's image. Verse 10, out of the same mouths come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. It ain't right, James says. It's like a spring producing salty and fresh water at the same time. A tree producing the wrong fruit. It's not how things should be. It's unnatural. It's not what we're made for. It isn't right. And so we're to be cautious, careful with our tongues. But verse 8 again, James's assessment, I don't think any of us would argue with. No human being can tame the tongue. So we seem a bit stuck, don't we? We're a bit of an impasse. We can't leave our tongues untamed. They're too powerful, too much potential destruction for that. Can't just leave it be. And yet no one has successfully tamed the tongue. And I don't think you would argue with that. None of us would like to listen to a recording of everything we said. Just us listening to it, just from one day. So what are we to do? Well, we need help from heaven. Heavenly wisdom sets us apart. Heavenly wisdom sets us apart. So for James and throughout the Bible, real authentic faith shows up in deeds. And also here we see real wisdom, like real faith, shows up in how we live. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. All right, James, agreed. But as you've just so devastatingly pointed out to us, we can't tame the tongue. When it comes to our speech, left around devices, by James's standards, we're fools. So what can we do? Well, James is picking up on a theme, this wisdom theme he began the letter with. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and we've established we all do, at least in speech, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So it's not like God is just sat there with his arms folded, shaking his head and tutting at us when it comes to our tongue, or any of our deeds for that matter. No, he desires to provide us with the wisdom from heaven we need. Ways of thinking and living, changes in our very being that we couldn't come up with ourselves. And he wants to give us wisdom, and not just a bit, he wants to give generously. And here's the amazing part, without finding fault. So So this wisdom isn't just for those who are showing promise, and so we get bumped up to the top set. God's wisdom is for those who have put the foot in it. God's wisdom is for those who have caused offence. For people who have hurt people and destroyed things with their words. You may have a bunch of words you wish you could take back. But God hasn't got any wisdom he wants to hold back from you. You can't take back, but God won't hold back. And James helps us see where our bad speech comes from bad wisdom. So there are ways of speaking and being that are driven by, verse 14, bitter envy and selfish ambition. The kind of wisdom that resents others doing well and fails to consider others in pursuit of self-interest. A fake wisdom which is really always asking, what's in this for me? Verse 15, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is unearthly, unspiritual, demonic. And we can recognise that bad wisdom by the fruit it produces. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom we need comes from heaven. And as you listen to this description of wisdom from heaven, ask yourself, who does this remind you of? Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Who does that sound like? Isn't it a great description of Jesus? Pure, unblemished, without sin, only ever good. He loved peace so much, he gave up his life to pay for our sins so that we can be forgiven and be at peace with God. Considerate, focused on serving others and what was best for them, all the way to the cross. Submissive, sweating blood in distress at the idea of the suffering he was about to face on the cross, but choosing to go through with it, submitting to the Father. Full of mercy and good fruit. The more you get to know Jesus through his word, the more you love him, the more you want to be like him. Impartial, his work is for anyone who will trust in him. And he is sincere, sincere in his promise to give us his Holy Spirit, giving us everything we need to do deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Now, verse 8 already told us we won't get this completely right, this side of Jesus' return. But we are promised, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, we can be being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So consider, think about, plan for your speech to be sowing peace. Verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. As we saw when we were looking at not having favourites, good speech, similarly, is an outworking and of knowing grace and mercy, and showing that grace and mercy to others. Jesus came to make peace between us and God, and so our speech seeks to be making peace. So, think about, do you need to adjust the way you speak to or about people at work, people in traffic, people playing sport, your kids, parents, grandparents, in-laws, politicians or celebrity? Work out what pushes your buttons or ask someone close to you who knows better than you do what pushes your buttons. This sowing peace will be hard work. Hard work to patiently overlook minor wrongs. And a question I found helpful in this is to ask yourself, well, so what? All right? Someone's really annoyed me. So what? Someone's put me down at work. Someone's cut me up in traffic. Someone's been rude to me. spoken down to me. So what? Someone will like me more and find me really funny if I say that off-colour joke. So what? Is it worth my tongue expressing any of that? Or could I let it go and say something that sows peace instead? So sowing peace can be hard in being patient and not saying something. And it can be hard in sometimes considerately, gently, in confronting someone with words where it is the peacemaking thing to do. So here's a simple guide for that to help you know which is which. If you really want to let someone know what's wrong with them, then you probably shouldn't. You should probably leave it. But if you really don't want to say something, but you know they need you to say it, then you probably ought to say something. So if you really don't want to say something, you probably should. If you really do want to give them what for, you probably shouldn't. Be a peacemaker. That's the guiding principle. To finish then, true wisdom, the wisdom that leads to humility, that leads to good deeds, that comes from knowing Jesus. The more we're in awe of him, the deeper we know his goodness and his grace to us, the better our speech will be. Because knowing Jesus, we don't need to be envious. We're not driven by envy. The riches of heaven are ours on promise. Nothing's going to separate us from God's love. We've got eternal life at peace with God, assured that there's nothing we need to be envious of. And we don't need selfish ambition because we've got something better, something greater to live for. We can have ambition for God's glory. I mean, we've already brought him glory by being reconciled to him through Jesus. And we'll bring him even more and more as we live with his wisdom, transforming our speech until we lack nothing. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess we have used our untamed tongues in sinful ways that we're ashamed of, and we want to do better. Lord, please forgive us. Please keep helping us to know more and more, to love Jesus more and more, to know his mercy more and more, and for that to show up in our speech being peacemaking. Just bring it to mind and help us work out where we're vulnerable in our speech and help us take steps in your strength to address that for your glory. But thank you that every wrong thing we've ever said is already forgiven in Jesus. Amen.